Tonight we're going to be studying from 2 Kings chapter 5. If you would like to be turning your Bibles over there, and you recognize this as being the story of Naaman, and indeed we're going to talk about Naaman just a little bit. A little bit of the historical background here. It's around 850 B.C., shortly before Elisha initiated the bloody purge of the Amorite dynasty in Israel, in which Elisha anointed Jehu as king and commissioned him to purge the dynasty of King Joram and the queen mother Jezebel. And during this time, the Assyrians were awakened. They began to move westward and take over that part of the world. And as a result of that, they were coming into the area of Judea, Israel, and they were beginning to take control of this area. Now, this is before the Assyrian captivity of Israel, but yet while the Assyrians were there, they took at least one person captive, and probably others also, and took them back home to be with them and serve as their slaves. We read about one of these individuals tonight as we read about a slave girl in 2 Kings chapter 5. And begin reading with me here in verse 1 tonight. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master, and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Armenians had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And so here was this slave girl from Israel that we read about. And there are many lessons we can gain from this story, and the first one I want us to gain tonight is that this slave girl, although she was far away from home in a very difficult situation, and her life was very, very bad because of that, yet she did not lose her faith. And you know, sometimes you and I struggle with our faith, and probably it's not nearly as bad as this Israelite slave girl had it, as she lived so far away from home, away from family, away from friends, and everything that she knew growing up, and yet she did not lose her faith. As a matter of fact, we see that she had very great faith in the working of God and His power, and as we'll see in just a moment, she believed and knew that God could perform such a great miracle as healing this man from leprosy. The first question we can ask ourselves tonight is, do we have the faith of the Israelite slave girl? Do we have such faith to remain positive about God, to be strong in our faith, even if we were drug away into captivity somewhere? Do we have such faith in God to know of His great power and the power which He can work in the lives of people at this time, to do a great miracle in the power of people today as people come to Jesus Christ to be saved from their sins? Well, this slave girl proclaimed the good news of God. And in verse 3, we read this. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy." This girl had been taken away into slavery. Her life was very hard. Things were very difficult. Perhaps she spent many a night crying herself to sleep and all the distresses that came upon her, and yet she did not stop telling others about God. This is a good lesson for us today. I like to call this lifestyle evangelism. And another term for it is conversational evangelism. And to tell you quite honestly, the reason I'm in such a hurry to get through with our study on authority is that's my next series I want to get into. Because I believe this girl demonstrates that. She was simply in a particular situation, and she was being faithful to the Lord, and she believed in Him just as much as she could, and was telling other people. Here was her master. Here was the one keeping her in slavery. Could he have let her go and taken her back to her family and liberated her to have a great and wonderful and happy life? Certainly that was within her power, but he did not do that. Yet she cared about him enough to tell him about God. Here is a great example of loving our enemies. And when we talk about lifestyle evangelism, when we talk about conversational evangelism, loving our neighbor has a great deal to do with it. To love our neighbor and to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45. And Paul says, Romans 12, 14, to bless those who persecute you. And certainly this slave girl was being persecuted. Living away in slavery and having to serve someone else rather than experience her own freedom. And yet, she blessed others by telling them about God. Romans 12, 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And so she did this. She was not anxious to pay back these individuals for doing this to her or keeping her in slavery, keeping her away from her family and her friends and her religion and all of these things. She didn't pay them back for that, but was helpful to them. In Romans 12, 19 to 21, never take your own vengeance. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. And so she was doing this. And what a great lesson for us today. You know, do we care about people? Do we care about others? To mention Jesus just in the course of everyday course of life and the things that we would do, even if we were to be in some bad, terrible situation. Maybe our job is not good and things are terrible there. But do we care enough about our boss to tell him about Jesus? Perhaps things aren't good at school and we're being persecuted at school and terrible things are happening there. But do we care enough about those who are doing those bad things to us to tell them about Jesus? Just to bring it up in conversation and just talk about these things. We see this example from this slave girl who was far, far, far away from home but did not lose her faith. And still, she was anxious to tell others about God. Let's talk about Elisha for just a moment. Elisha was a very, very important man. He was one who had more power than Elijah. And what do we see about him in this story? Go down to verse 8. We see that this man, Elisha, was a very humble man. Verse 8. Now this is, you'll remember the story as Naaman had left his country and he had gone to Samaria and the king of Aram there had sent a letter to the king of Israel and said, here's my captain of my army, take care of him and heal him, take care of his leprosy. We've heard that you all can do that there. Well, the king tore his clothes and he was all upset thinking, well, certainly he's just looking for an excuse here to come and defeat us and these types of things. But Elisha thought otherwise, beginning in verse 8. It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan seven times and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. He was a very humble man. Elisha could have taken advantage of the situation, couldn't he? He could have come out and made some big presentation to make himself look so grand and glorious and to make himself look as if he was something special. He could have come out and he could have lorded things upon this man and made things so difficult for him, made him humble himself and humiliate himself. And by the way, this was his enemy. This is the one who was taking some of the Israelites away into captivity. This is the one who was forcing them to pay tribute and other things such as that. But he did not make this difficult on the man. As a matter of fact, he didn't even go out to speak to him. Perhaps a good reason for that. He remained very humble, although he was one who had great power. But look also in verse 15. This is after Naaman had been cleansed of his leprosy, and we'll go back and talk about Naaman in just a moment. But I want you to notice that now Naaman wanted to shower him with presents, and he did not take those things. Verse 15. When he returned, that's Naaman, to the man of God with all his company, and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel, so please take a present from your servant now." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Elisha was in, at least in this situation, a position of power. Elisha was holding all of the cards. Elisha had the thing that Naaman wanted most of all, and that was to be cleansed of this terrible disease that made him an outcast in society, and others would look down at their noses at him, and all of these types of things. But Elisha did not take advantage of that situation. And perhaps all of us here, we've been in situations where we've had something that someone else wanted, where we had the power, where we could really, in our terms, really put the screws on somebody and really make them beg for that which they really needed from our hand. But notice Elisha was not that way. That he was humble and he was contrite and he was giving, and he did not take the glory for himself, but of course gave that glory to God. Let me remind you of just a few verses here very quickly. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And this is a lesson we all need to know and understand and to realize that we need to be humble. And the moment we become prideful about whatever it is, that trouble is right around the corner, that something's going to happen, and certainly we will fall. And turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 just a moment with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul teaches us about the gospel. That if we become proud, that's certainly a fall. Our fall is just imminent. Verse 26, he says this. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. There's not going to be one person in heaven who says, I deserve to be here, that I did the things that made me so great to be here, that I'm someone special, that I ought to be here, that God owes this to me. Not going to be one person like that. Everyone who's going to be heaven is going to be humble and is going to be contrite, and they're not going to have this haughty spirit and haughty attitude about them. And brethren, if we have this type of attitude about us today, I think we can count on this, that we're not going to be one of those who are in heaven one day. God has made it such that those who are haughty in spirit and proud would not humble themselves to come to God and to serve Him today as they should. Now just a couple of more verses here. Verse 30. But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And brethren, isn't that where our boasting is? Let us not boast about ourselves that we're someone great or we're deserving of anything. And indeed, God has blessed us so richly, hasn't He? blessed us so richly in this country, and we just have so much, and it's so very easy, isn't it? You know, you're driving a nice automobile. Isn't it sort of nice to look at someone else who doesn't have an automobile, or someone who doesn't have as nice of an automobile as you have? Isn't that, you got to be very careful, don't we? Because we can be exhilarated by pride, can we not? Perhaps all of us here at some time or another have done something such as that. And we need to look out for that. And we need to watch for that. Let our boast be only in the Lord and nothing else. Not in material things. Not in our education. Not in who we are. Not in who we know. But only in the Lord. Let's boast only about Him and not about ourselves. Well, let's get to Naaman tonight. Back over in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, I want to talk about some of the regular things we would talk about Naaman, but perhaps just a couple of things you've not considered tonight. The first thing I want to point out is that Naaman believed the truth. In verse 3, here as the slave girl said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, that then he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. I want you, first of all, to notice that Naaman believed the truth. He believed that there was a fellow down there in Samaria that could heal him and take care of his problem. Now there became some issues he had to deal with. A little bit later we'll talk about that. But I want you to realize that he believed and he acted. How long do you think it took him to go to his master and say, "Look, I can go over here to Samaria"? By the way, that was no short journey. "I can go over here and there's a man who can heal me." How long do you think it took him to go and tell about that? Probably didn't take very long at all. Here, just on the word of a slave girl, he at least, the very least, was going to go investigate these things for himself to see if it's right or see if it's wrong. It's worth a chance. And that's got to be our attitude today, doesn't it? We have to believe. We have to believe the word. And we have to go and investigate and find out if it's so. And when we find out that it is, we must react in the proper way. As we see, Naaman did that very same thing. That reminds me of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. And you remember there that many there believed. It says that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things the Apostle Paul said were true. I wonder what we would do today if the Apostle Paul were here among us. Would we just take it all in? Or would we go home and just seriously, 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 strenuously search the Scriptures and then make a change in our life? That's got to be our attitude. And if we would do that with the Apostle Paul, what should we do with anyone else? Sometimes I think we're guilty of just taking in what the preacher says or the Bible teacher says or someone else. And then we just take that and we run with it and we can repeat it. But do we truly go and thoroughly investigate the Word of God and not believe it one iota until we see that it is absolutely, unquestionably the truth? If we do, the result of that is people who changes their lives. And as we talk with our friends and our neighbors, those are the people we're looking for. Those are the people who will get into the Word of God and they will just put their teeth into it and won't let go of it for anything. Those are the people who are going to be converted. Perhaps you've seen it. I've seen it over and over and over again. Good friend of mine just stopped by the house. And when he married his wife, he wasn't a member of the church. His intention was studying with her and her family and converting all of them within 6 months. That was his intention. So to do that, he got into the Word of God and he started studying. And it was like a bulldog. You know, he got his teeth into that and he wouldn't let go for anything. And he would study and study and study and wouldn't take anybody's word for it. They'd give him a few scriptures or tell him a few things or show him a few things. And boy, he'd go back and study. You know who was converted in 6 months, don't you? Mark was the one that's converted. Because he's the one that got in and studied the Word of God. And the result of that is people changing their lives. That's a good story, isn't it? I think it is. But the same thing is true for us, brethren. The minute we get out of the Word, the minute we're not like this bulldog who is in there and won't let go for anything, is the day that we become apathetic. Is the day when we're just going to sit here and play church and we're not going to really change our lives. We're just satisfied with who and what we are, and that's the way we're going to leave it. And so we can never give up that zeal. We can never lose that zeal. And we must continue to be like that so we continue to change our lives and become better Christians each and every day. That reminds me of those in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3. And remember, there were some there who said that they were apostles, and they were not. And they were evil men, the Bible says. And Jesus said that they put them to the test and found them to be false. And that indeed is the same thing we must do today. Brethren, I'm telling you, I'm pleading with you right now. Don't ever believe anything because I said it. Young people, don't ever believe it because I said it. Because whether I say it or whether I believe it doesn't mean anything. I'm not going to save you. You're not going to get to heaven because of me. Believe it because that's what God said. And put your faith in that, not in what I say. Because I want to tell you something. I'm a man. And the day's going to come. In all of my weaknesses, I'm not going to mean to. The day's going to come. I'm going to let you down sometime. Don't believe it just because I say it. Believe it because that's what God says. Now, the next thing I want us to notice tonight is as Naaman goes down to Samaria, beginning in verse 9, he's there, he meets with Elisha. And I want you to notice that God's word was different than he expected. And this is one of my favorite verses, beginning of verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you will be clean. But Naaman was furious. Furious. You know, you may sort of look at this whole thing. A poor slave girl says, look, there's somebody who can heal you down there. And he gets his big entourage and they go make this long, difficult trip. And goes through all of that trouble, and here Elisha sends out somebody to tell him what to do. Sort of ironic, isn't it? The slave girl was a messenger, and he didn't have a problem believing her. And Elisha sends out a messenger, and now Naaman has a problem believing that messenger. Rather ironic, isn't it? And so what was the reaction? He was furious. Have you ever been mad or angry because of what you've learned God wants you to do? Anger is an emotion, a natural emotion. It's a reaction. Have you ever been mad or angry because of what God would have you to do? God told him to go and to wash 7 times. We learn over in verse 14 that this washing, we understand that it was dipping. To dip down in water, that is to go to the Jordan and to just go down once, go down twice, go down three, all the way to 7 times. That's all they wanted to do. Wasn't a big deal. Wasn't hard. Wasn't difficult. Verse 11, but Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought. I love that verse. One of my favorite verses. Naaman said, behold, I thought. How many people have thought something different than what God says in His Word? I would venture to guess that every single one of us have thought something different than what God says in the Bible. And we learn that what I thought was wrong. But this is what God says. I am wrong. You think that might have been why Naaman was so mad, angry, upset, and furious? First thing he had to do was admit that he was wrong. And a lot of times we get mad because we are in a situation and we have to admit, I was wrong. And we have to do something else. Naaman said, "Behold, I thought." And haven't we all maybe said the same thing to ourselves? I thought this or that. And it's just not true. God says something different than what Naaman thought. So he was angry. "Behold, I thought he will..." Notice this is what Naaman thought. "He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." What did Naaman thought? Naaman thought that Elisha was going to come out and do a big show. And don't you know today in religion, if you want to attract a lot of people, do a big show. And you'll attract a lot of people, because that's what a lot of people are looking for. That's what they're thinking about. That's what they want. And so Naaman was so upset that he didn't come out and wave over his hands like all of this. I can just see somebody on TV, can't you? Just waving their hands over something like this and some grand words that might be spoken. And right there, Elisha didn't even come out. He just sent word by someone else. He didn't even come out to talk with the man. At first, Naaman disobeyed verse 12. "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Now, unfortunately, there are some people like that today. We have to be very careful that we're not that way. He got mad and he went away and he was determined to be a leper for the rest of his life. And unfortunately, there are some folks that way today in the world, that they think it ought to be this way, although the Bible says something totally different, and they get all mad about it and they're going to lose their soul over it just because they're unwilling to say, "Okay, God, whatever you say, your way, that's the way I'm going to do it, and that's fine. I'll humble myself before you to do that." He went away, willing to be a leper for the rest of his life. And unfortunately, some people treat their soul in the same way as that. But Naaman came to his senses. Verse 13. When we talk about conversational evangelism, I want you to notice here. Here, Naaman's servant was a conversational evangelist. Just to make a very simple, easy, common sense point that made sense to Naaman. I mean, the servant here didn't like go get the Bible and open it up and have some great big long Bible study. He didn't do that. But he just brings out one point that just totally changed Naaman's outlook on life. He said this. His servant came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" And of course, the point that the servant was making, knowing Naaman and knowing his heart somewhat and what he was thinking, he says, "Your problem is that the prophet didn't do what you thought he ought to do. And now you're all upset and you're all mad about that because you want to do some great, grand, glorious thing that makes you look like somebody special. So if you're willing to go do the hard, grand, glorious thing, why don't you just go do the simple thing without any glory at all and go on and be healed?" And of course, Naaman then woke up and he said, "You know, that's exactly right. The problem is with me, not with God, not with the prophet." Verse 14. "So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." So Naaman came to his senses. He obeyed God, and he was cleansed. To do so, he had to humble himself. We've already seen verses 12 through 14. He had to humble himself to do that. And you know, God is so very selective with all the many stories in the Bible, isn't he? I mean, God is so selective to have so many thousands of years of history and so many events that transpired, and just to pick out a few that are very important for us today, that are stories that are good for us and meaningful to us and important for us today, living nearly 3,000 years later. And why is that? Why has God chosen this story to put in there? You know, God left out almost all the stories of the childhood of Christ. There's only one that I can remember off there, out of there, besides his birth. And practically nothing up to age 30. I mean, wouldn't you like to know a lot more about Jesus and the first 30 years of his life? I certainly would. But we don't need to know that. This is something we need to know. This lesson is important for us. So why is this important? That we have this guy who's told to go and dip 7 times in the Jordan and he'll be cleansed, he'll be healed, he'll be saved of that leprosy. And why is it we have that story today? Because it's so parallel to what God asks us to do today, isn't it? Let's ask just a few questions here. What if Naaman had gone to a different river to dip? What if perhaps he went to the Abana or the Pharpar? Rivers of Damascus, they were cleaner, by the way. He wouldn't have got as dirty in the dirty old river, messing around with all that stuff. There were better rivers, more prestigious, all this stuff like that. He said, what would have happened? He said, okay, I'm going to do it, but I'm going to go over here and do it. What would have happened? He wouldn't have been healed, would he? Oh, he went and dipped 7 times. But he only did the dipping part. He didn't go to the right place to do it. What would have happened? 7th time he came up and still be like he was. No different at all. What would have happened maybe if he went over to the Jordan River, went to the right place, but instead of getting all the way down in that water to dip 7 times, what if he just stood there and he went 1 drop, 2 drops, all the way up to 7 drops? Well, a drop's got to be as good, right? What would have happened with that? Or maybe he just took some water maybe just splashed it on his face 7 times. Maybe he got a pitcher and just put it on his face instead of getting down in there in the water. What would have happened to him? I think we all have the common sense to know what would have happened. He hadn't obeyed God. He wasn't going to be healed, was he? What if Naaman went to the shore of the Jordan and he just prayed, looked up to heaven, and prayed a beautiful prayer? What would have happened, do you think? I think we all have the common sense to know what would have happened. Nothing would have happened. What if he went to that shore and didn't even pray? He just says, I'm going to believe. I'm going to be healed of this leprosy. I'm standing here by the shore. I believe I'm going to be healed of the leprosy. I'm not going to do the rest of what God said. I believe. What would have happened? I think we all know what would have happened. Nothing would have happened. Some lessons for us today with Naaman. Unfortunately, many people are just like him, and they do not obey the Lord Jesus Christ because it's too easy. It's too easy. It's too easy to go and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. There's no fanfare from heaven, no horns blasting or blaring or anything such as that. That's too easy. But yet, you know what? There are preachers who can preach some sermons and fire and brimstone and all this and have a little bench down here, and people come down here and spend hours trying to break through. Hours and hours and days and weeks. And it's so hard, the way they put it, so hard, and yet they'll try, work. And reject the gospel message, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. It's too easy. And we've got to be careful too. Because as Christians, I mean, is this what we do? Is this just so difficult? I mean, is this so grand and glorious? I mean, we're getting written up in the paper and all this stuff, and we got TV cameras around here. Whoo-hoo, look at what they're doing. No. Matter of fact, you go back and you read history. You read religious history. Where is the Lord's church in religious history? You don't find it. It's not there. Because everybody else is doing all these things in the name of religion that are so great and grand and glorious. Lord's church, you're not going to find it in history. Hardly at all. Hardly at all. We talk about the restoration, right? Restoration. We're going to restore the Lord's church. Do you know what secular history books of religion say about the restoration? They don't even know one occurred. They don't know one occurred. And so we have to be careful to be satisfied, to be content, to be doing the simple things God wants us to do as Christians, as a group and individually. And don't worry about the fact that we don't have the cameras on us and the big newspaper things going. Don't worry about that. Be happy to be the people God wants us to be, the simplicity that's in Christ. Many people are mad like Naaman. Many people are mad. God does a very easy command to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And that means getting all the way wet. And that means, ladies, you mess up your hairstyle and all that. Getting wet all the way. And people just get flat out mad. You know, one of the things that I have more criticism on from other people is teaching Matthew 28, 18 and 19, and Mark 16, 16, and Acts 2, 38, and on down the line. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So that's the most ridiculous thing in the world. You got to be crazy to think anything such as that. I tell you, there's some anger out in the world about that simple message. There are people who are mad about that. To say, oh, I can't do it this way or that way, and this way is so much easier, or I prefer this way, or whatever it is. People are angry and mad about it because it can't be their way. Because we have to be careful about that too. We may come up with some grand fanciful idea. I know I haven't over the years. Oh, something is just wonderful, you know. But it's not God's way. So we have to be humble and contrite, not to get mad that it's not my way. We have to be humble to do it God's way, not get mad because it's not our way. Naaman wanted to be saved in a flashy and showy way, and we've talked about that already. He wanted some great and grand miracle, and it's just not that way. I remember reading, and I've told you before, I enjoy reading the early writings of Christians, like the early second century. And I remember reading, and I think it's probably Justin Martyr's probably writing this, and he's writing to the governing officials, what's it like to be a Christian, and what's this thing about being saved and being baptized, and what's this all about? And he makes this point, that when someone obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, they go down into the water, they are baptized, they come up not all the much more cleaner, because the point is not taking a bath to getting the flesh clean, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. And he makes this point, and there is no fanfare. Horns aren't blowing, whistles aren't blowing, angels aren't screaming from heaven. It's a very humble ceremony. And so, some people today want it to be flashy. They want the horns to be blowing and the whistles to be blowing and all these types of things like this. And that's just not the way that it is. Just a very humble, simple ceremony. But one good thing is that Naaman changed his mind. And, we just pray that others change their mind. Luke chapter 4, Jesus is teaching. And he makes the point that here a lot of people could be like Naaman during the time of Naaman. There was a lot of people, if they just had the same heart as that Naaman had, just a lot of lepers could be the same. What does Jesus say here? He says, "And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." There were a lot of lepers in Israel. There were a lot of lepers in Judah. What happened to all of them? The point that Jesus is making here is that they didn't believe. They didn't have the faith that Naaman had. To hear what God says, investigate what God said, go for yourself and see if it is true. And then, even if you rejected it first, come to your senses and do what the Lord said. There were a lot of other people in his shoes. None of them were willing to do it. And today there are a lot of people who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. For whatever reason it is, because they're mad about it, or because it's not flashy enough, or it's too simple, it's not hard enough, whatever it may be. But we pray that they will change their mind too. And that's what we're looking for as we go out and we talk to our neighbors and our friends. We're looking for people who are like Naaman. And too, for ourselves, we need to make sure we are like Naaman too. Because I guarantee you right now, each and every person here needs to make some changes in life. We all need to go to the next level. We all need to take the next step. And you know what that is in your life. I don't doubt that for a moment. And we all need to be a Naaman to go on and to do that. We may be mad about it. We may be furious about it. It's not flashing. Whatever it is. Whatever is holding us back. We need to be like Naaman. We need to humble ourselves and strip ourselves of whatever the problems are. And we need to go on and take that step. And then take the next one. And the next one, and the next one. And don't ever stop. Throughout all of life, be a Naaman. A slave girl, a warrior, and a prophet. A slave girl who didn't lose her faith. A very difficult situation. A slave girl who was still willing to tell other people about God, although these people were the ones who were making her life so terrible. A prophet, and that's Elisha, who humbled himself and didn't take advantage of the situations where he could have made himself into something, but he stayed humble and contrite all of his life. And a warrior who heard the truth, investigated the truth, believed the truth, and finally obeyed the truth. We all need to be like these three individuals. Think on these things. We're going to extend the gospel invitation now. Number 307. Are you washed in the blood? It's true, you know, today. As the Lord has commanded us to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins, and we do dip in water just like Naaman did, not seven times, but one time. The difference for us today is that when we obey Jesus Christ, He applies His blood to our sins, to our soul, and our sins are washed away as we render obedience to Him. And so just like Naaman, we've got to come to our senses about that. We've got to understand that this is what the Lord would have us to do. That we have to understand this is what occurs. Our sins are washed away in doing this. And our faith in the working of God, not that there's some mystical power in water. And render obedience to that. Very simple, very humble thing. Jesus Christ asked us to believe in Him, to repent of our sins, to confess our faith. We believe He is the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins, washing our sins away, will be added to the body of Christ, become a child of God. If you accepted the gospel invitation tonight, won't you come to the front as we stand and sing?